Let's continue on in our readings in 2 Samuel 19. We read as far as verse 23. Now from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. 2 Samuel 19, and beginning the reading at verse 24. So David has just encountered Shimei, and now he's going to encounter two others whom he has encountered before, namely Mephibosheth and then Barzillai. So verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet, or trimmed his moustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame," I said, "I will have my donkey saddled and will ride in it, so that I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who sat at your table. So what right do I to make any more appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything, now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Barzillai the Gileadite also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. The king said to Barzillai, "Cross over with me and stay with me in Jerusalem, and I will provide for you." But Barzillai answered the king, "How many more years shall I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I am now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king for a short distance, but why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return, that I may die in my own town, near the tomb of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king. Do for him whatever pleases you." The Lord said, "Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you." So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over. The king kissed Barzillai and gave him his blessing, and Barzillai returned to his home. When the king crossed over to Gilgal, Kimham crossed over with him. All the troops of Judah and half the troops of Israel had taken the king over. Soon all the men of Israel were coming to the king and saying to him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, steal the king away and bring him and his household across the Jordan together with all his men?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "We did this because the king is closely related to us. Why are you so angry about it? Have we eaten any of the king's provision? Have we taken anything for ourselves?" Then the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and besides, we have a greater claim on David than you have. So why do you treat us with contempt? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel. And in reading there at the end of the chapter, do please keep your Bibles open at this chapter in God's Word. Well, it was a long chapter. There are many different incidents in it. I think the main theme is the king is brought back. The true king, King David, is brought back. He had to flee during Absalom's rebellion, but he is brought back now. However, as we'll see, although the king is brought back, the kingdom is in disunity. The kingdom is in disharmony. The kingdom is suffering division. Despite, as we shall see, all David's best efforts to bring about unity and reconciliation in this torn kingdom. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage is disunity among the king's followers. Disunity amongst the king's followers. We see this in a number of ways, both near the beginning of the chapter and then especially in those closing three verses at the end of the chapter. We see at the beginning of the chapter arguments in Israel. Now, Israel here refers, when it's used in this sense, to the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. And when the news comes that Absalom's rebellion has failed, there are, we're told, arguments among the northern tribes of Israel. They're arguing, should we bring the king back? Or why don't you bring the king back? They're remembering that David had delivered them from the hands of their enemies, especially the Philistines. But they don't seem to be of one clear mind on whether it's right or not to bring David back. He's over the other side of the Jordan, and there's some hesitation. There's some argument. There's some uncertainty amongst the ten northern tribes about whether or not King David should be brought back. And the second thing we see near the beginning of the chapter is his acceptance in Judah. David is accepted in Judah, and Judah here is the southern part, consisting of the tribe of Judah, and also by the stage that really absorbed the tribe of Reuben. So there were the 10 tribes to the north. They're asking, should we bring the king back? And then there are the 2 tribes in the south, David's own tribe of Judah and Reuben. And David takes the initiative here to encourage his own tribe, the tribe of Judah, to bring him back as the true king. How does he do this? Well, he uses a very good argument. He points out to them, as you'll see there in verses 11 to 15, that he is their own flesh and blood. He is from the tribe of Judah. Why should they not then have him back? This wasn't automatic, because if you remember, where did Absalom's rebellion start? It started in Hebron, which is in Judah. So there clearly had been a lot of rebellion even in Judah. So this is not an automatic thing. But David uses this argument to try and win them back. And then also, he carries out a very surprising action. A very surprising action indeed. Who does he appoint to be the new commander of his army? He appoints this man, Amasa, instead of Joab. Now, what's surprising about that? Well, if you do remember the previous chapter, if you look back over it, Amasa had actually been the commander of Absalom's rebel armies. So David is here saying, I'm now going to make Amasa, who had been my enemy and my opponent, who'd been commanding the opposing armies, I'm now going to appoint him commander instead of Joab. Doesn't that seem strange that he would do this? And surely it is because David is trying to unify the kingdom. He's trying to win the approval of Judah. Amasa was from Judah. He was a relative of David's, David also. But it's quite remarkable that he does this, and it's surely to try and say to the rebels in Judah, all is forgiven. I'm not going to engage in any reprisals. I'm even willing to have this man Amasa be the new commander of my army. Note the effect of David's arguments and David's actions. We're told, aren't we, that he won the hearts of the men of Judah. His speech and his action in making Amasa the ruler or the commander of the army wins over Judah, gains him acceptance there. So there are arguments in Israel among the northern tribes. Should we bring the king back? There's David's initiative to gain acceptance in the south with Judah. But then as you look toward the end of the chapter, we see something very disconcerting, don't we? Despite all David's careful efforts, despite his diplomacy, despite his generosity toward the rebels, we see, thirdly here, angry exchanges between
Well, nothing new in this.
Between the north and the south. Angry exchanges between the north and the south.
They're going on at the moment in our own land over Brexit, aren't they?
Nothing new. But here there are very angry exchanges between the two. There's rivalry. There's distrust. There's pride. Look at verse 41. The offended pride of the men of Israel. They're offended because Judah had taken the initiative and taken back the king. They even say, "Why have you stolen him?" That's a very strong accusation, isn't it? Note the defensive words of the men of Judah in verse 42. The defensive words of the men of Judah in verse 42. They don't take it lying down, do they? They defend themselves in their actions. They basically say, "Well, you know, David's related to us. And we haven't taken any advantage of him in any way. We've just brought back our king." And then note another reaction then from Israel, who accused Judah of treating them with contempt. After all, they're the 10 tribes. They argue, "We have 10 shares in the king, and you and Reuben, you have only 2 shares in the king. And more than that, we were the first to speak of bringing the king back. And you've treated us with contempt." There's anger here. And then note the last part of verse 43, which culminates it and shows the seriousness of the disunity and disharmony between the north and the south. Look at the closing words there. "But the men of Judah responded even more harshly than the men of Israel," or "more fiercely," as the older translation has it. They were fiercer than the men of Israel. So here, even though David has been brought back, even though he makes every effort to bring about reconciliation in this torn kingdom, there is disunity and disharmony among the king's followers. There is surely a lesson here also for the church of Jesus Christ. We take the church as parallel to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. The church is, well, it's not identical, but it's very much parallel to it. How easily rivalry, argument, distrust and dispute can break out among the Lord's followers. How quickly it can happen. How easily people can take offence. How easily jealousy and rivalry can take hold. How quickly hurt feelings, as they were in this case, can give rise to harsh words, and that then can lead to open conflict and real division. And as we'll see in the following chapter, there's even a rebellion that breaks out in response to this disunity and disharmony. A reminder to you and I today, as servants of the true King Jesus, let us always be on our guard, lest minor offence lead to hurt feelings, harsh words, and even to the horror of division in our midst. A reminder to you and I in the Church of Jesus Christ to be on our guard against the spirit of rivalry and selfish ambition and competitiveness. A reminder to you and I, as part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's the main thing that stands out in this chapter. Although the king is brought back, there is sad and troubling divisions among his followers. May we be on our guard against disunity and disharmony in following Jesus. The second thing we see here in verses 16-23 is mercy toward the king's enemy. Mercy toward the king's enemy. Who is the enemy that is mentioned in verses 16-23? Well, he certainly was an enemy. There's no doubt about that. You couldn't describe him any other way. Look at the verses. Shimei. Do you remember what Shimei had done way back in chapter 16? A few chapters earlier when David had to flee from Absalom. What had Shimei done? Shimei had bombarded the king with curses and insults and stones and clods of dirt
along the roadside, he'd follow them along, calling out all kinds of abuse and insult, cursing the Lord's anointed. So have no doubt about it, the Shimei had been a very, very violent, bitter enemy of the true king.
So that's what Shimei had done. Now note here, he comes to David. Note how Shimei pleaded with David here. First of all, he prostrates himself.
He throws himself down before the king.
A gesture of humility. Begging, if you like, for forgiveness and mercy. Note that he pleads with the king in verse 19 to forget what he has done.
Let bygones be bygones. So I know that I did that, but when you were leaving, let bygones
be bygones. But more than that, there is seemingly also an admission that he had actually sinned. These are strong words that he uses in verse 20 here. Look at verse 20, where he says, "For I, your servant, know that I have sinned." Sounds good, doesn't it? That he's really sorry. And then he points out the initiative that he himself had taken to meet the king, that he was among the first from the northern tribes to come to meet the king and to welcome him back. So he's saying to David, "I know that what I did was bad, but please forgive me. Please overlook it. Please forget about it." So here's the king's enemy. He had been a bitter enemy, and now he's pleading for clemency. How did David respond? Well, as happened earlier, David is given advice by, again, one of the commanders in the army, Abishai. And Abishai, as he had said earlier, actually, that this man, Shimei, should be dealt with, once again says, "Look, he has cursed the Lord's anointed. He should be put to death. That's what he deserves." Indeed, that was what he did deserve. He deserved to be put to death. But David decisively rejects that, doesn't he? He speaks very strongly to Abishai and rejects his advice. And David actually does more than that. He even makes a declaration on oath that he will not harm Shimei, that he will not put him to death. There's mercy here, isn't there? David is showing mercy to one who had been a very, very determined enemy and bitter enemy of his. No easy thing to do. Now, there are some question marks here about the degree and reality of David's mercy. I need to point this out. Some commentators would say, well, David had to show mercy here because this man didn't come on his own. Look at verse 17. Shimei didn't come on his own. He came with 1,000 Benjamites. Not on his own. He has seemingly a lot of companions, possibly a lot of followers. Can David afford to alienate them by putting this man to death? So some commentators would say, well, David's mercy here, he really had to show mercy, or he'd have brought about renewed disunity into the kingdom. Another question mark over the degree of David's mercy is in the light of what happens later on. If you're familiar with 1 Kings chapter 2, and David speaks some words to Solomon, his son, and he basically reminds Solomon of what Shimei had done earlier in cursing the Lord's anointed, and he basically says to Solomon, "You need to deal with him." So while David may have shown mercy to Shimei here, later on, he asked that Shimei be dealt with. So yes, there is mercy here at this moment in time by David toward a very, very bitter enemy. But I don't think it may be a perfect mercy at all, or an unblemished mercy on David's part. Again, I think, shouldn't this make us think of the one king who is perfect and rich in mercy? Our Lord Jesus Christ, what mercy! What true, genuine, and lasting mercy he shows to undeserving rebels such as you and such as me. And he'll never retract that mercy. He'll never go back on it.
Once a sinner comes to him and admits his sin or her sin and pleads for forgiveness and places their trust in him, that king will never ever retract his mercy. So David's mercy here may be far from perfect, but it should point us forward to the true anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful high priest. We can rely upon his mercy at all times. So disunity among the king's followers, mercy towards the king's enemy, and the third one I have here is equity in the king's judgment. And I have a question mark and I'll explain that in a moment. Look at verses 24 to 30, it should be, I think, in 23. Verses 24 to 30. Here's another character that David has met before that now comes across his pathway once again. Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, whom, as you may remember, David had treated so kindly in allowing him to eat at his table. But then again, if you think back to chapter the previous chapter again, remember what Ziba had said whenever David was fleeing from Absalom. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, had said, well, you know, Mephibosheth is just waiting because he wants to get Saul's kingdom back. He's not here to greet you. Ziba had come to David and he brought supplies for David, and he implied that Mephibosheth was being disloyal. And you may remember, as a result of that, David had granted the whole of Mephibosheth's estate to this man, Ziba. So here now we have Mephibosheth's appeal. Mephibosheth does come to David. Take note of his appearance. It's not a very pleasant one. You wouldn't want him standing too close to him. He hadn't washed for a long time. He hadn't cut his moustache. He was all hairy and overgrown. And he hadn't washed and he hadn't clipped his toenails. He wasn't a very pleasant sight, and he certainly wasn't a very pleasant smell. But his appearance was meant to convey a message to David. Mephibosheth's appearance was meant to say, look, David, while you have been away, while you have been rejected, I have been mourning. And this is the outward sign of my mourning for you, my grief for you. This is the way that I've treated myself, because I've been sympathizing with you in your plight. And then when David challenges him, why didn't you come to meet me when I was fleeing? Mephibosheth gives his explanation. Ziba actually betrayed me. This man to whom you gave my estate was actually betraying me and slandering me, speaking falsely about me. And we even see great humility in Mephibosheth's part in verse 28. Because he's really saying, I'm not entitled to anything. I'm not entitled to anything. I may have told you what the situation really is, but I know I'm not really entitled to anything. You've been very good to me. Nevertheless, I think this is an appeal on Mephibosheth's part for justice. It's a gentle appeal. It's a courteous appeal, but it's nevertheless an appeal for justice to be done. Well, here's where the equity comes in. What is David's judgment? David has previously given all of Mephibosheth's estate to Ziba. Now he's heard the other side of the story. What's he going to do? Now Mephibosheth said, no, I wasn't disloyal to you. Look at my appearance. Hear my words. What is David now going to do in relation to the judgment he has to make? Well, what does he do? Do you read what he does there? In verses 24 to 30. He seems to divide the estate up half and half. He gives half back to Mephibosheth. He lets Ziba retain the rest. Is this an equitable, a fair, a just judgment? Question mark. A couple of things could be said. The commentators discuss this at great length. Some say, well, David here has been pragmatic. He's remembering that Ziba had been helpful to him. He had brought him supplies when he was in need. Or perhaps also, David could not be entirely sure which account was true. Mephibosheth seems very convincing, but could David be sure that Mephibosheth's account is the genuine one? Could he be absolutely certain? And so because he wasn't absolutely certain, he makes this judgment.
Ha to Mephibosheth.
Ha to Ziba.
He's seeking to be equitable, perhaps in his judgment. And of course, Mephibosheth then, I think, makes a tremendous response, a gracious response. He expresses his devotion to the king. He says, well, let him have it all if he wants it. For I'm just delighted that the king is back. Mephibosheth shows devotion to the king in his response. Let him take everything. Now that, the next point here, let him take everything now that my lord the king has arrived home safely. What do you make of David's judgment here? Equity? Fairness? It's hard to be sure. It's hard to be sure what David was thinking here. Perhaps it was a wise and equitable judgment, given the uncertainty about who was telling the truth. But let's again look beyond David. David may have been trying to do his best and to be fair, but no human judge, no human ruler, no human parent even, always judges equitably and judges righteously. Often we don't have the full facts at our disposal. Even the very fairest of parents here today, wouldn't you have to admit that in retrospect, some judgments that you made when maybe your children were squabbling, that sometimes you got it wrong. You hadn't the full facts. You'd be jumped to conclusions. And later on you found, well, my judgment wasn't just right in that instance. The one I punished was the one that should have got free. And the one that got free was the one who should have been disciplined. But you see, again, I think we look beyond David. David may have done his best here in trying to be equitable in dealing with this tricky situation. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfectly fair and just judge. In this life, dear friends, there will be many, many times when, despite even the best efforts and intentions of men and women, you will be done an injustice. You will be done an injustice. I'm sure you've felt that in life. Whether it be at home, or in school, or in your workplace, or perhaps even indeed in the church, that you weren't treated fairly. Because as human judges, no matter how hard they try, we're imperfect. Isn't it good to know that the King who will come back, the Lord Jesus Christ, will do all things right, will judge with perfect equity? That's what the Psalms celebrate. Psalms 96 and Psalm 98, for example, celebrate the fact that the Lord will return and he will judge the nations with perfect equity, perfect fairness. Was there equity in David's judgment? It's a matter of great debate, but have no doubt about it. There'll be perfect fairness in the way the Lord Jesus Christ judges everyone. So we have disunity among the king's followers, mercy toward the king's enemy, equity perhaps in the king's judgment, and then finally, in verses 34 to 40, generosity toward the king's servant. Generosity toward the king's servant. We already met Shimei, we've met Mephibosheth, and now David, as he's returning, encounters another one, another man whom he'd previously encountered. His name is Barzillai. Let's look what we know about Barzillai already. He was the elderly servant of David. He had already done David great service. If you look back again at the previous accounts, he brought David supplies in the desert when his men were hungry and thirsty. Barzillai, a wealthy man, an elderly man, who here describes himself again and again as David's servant, had done David great service in the wilderness. And here now he also comes to greet the king and bring him back across, accompany him back across the River Jordan. And David does want to reward him. David wants to reward this generous man who had given him so much in his time of need. But as regards himself, Barzillai declines it, doesn't he? Most emphatically. He declines David's generosity as regards his own person. Now, David has said, why don't you come to the court and enjoy all the good things of the court?
Barzilli is very realistic, isn't he, about the restrictions of old age.
He's very realistic about his own incapacities. He says, how could I enjoy the king's court? I won't be able to hear the singing. I won't be able to taste the good food. I'm ready to die. I just want to stay near my own home and be buried with my fathers. He's very realistic in his response to David. He doesn't want to be a burden to David. He wants to be a servant to the king. He does, however, make a request, which may be for one of his own sons or a servant, probably one of his own sons in the light of a later account, for this man, Kimham. And David, as we'll see, how does David respond then to Barzillai's request? Well, he's very generous in his response. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. What does David say in response to this request? The king said, Kimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever pleases you. I'll do for him whatever pleases you, and more than that. And anything you desire from me, I will do for you. Here's real gratitude on David's part, isn't it? Real gratitude on David's part. If he can't help Barzillai himself, although he's willing to do so, he will help his son or his servant as much as possible. Real gratitude. Real generosity on David's part. Here's a generous lord. Here's a generous king toward his servant. But once again, shouldn't we look beyond David? If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you're the servant of the true king, how generous he has been and is and will be to you. Haven't we, if you're a Christian today, if you're a servant of the Lord Jesus, haven't you been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus? Is there not in store for all of the Lord's true servants lasting joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand? How generously and graciously the true King will bless all of his servants. Generously, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us. Don't ever, ever heed the subtle insinuations of the enemy, of Satan, who will always be trying to say to you and to me, whenever we maybe don't get something we want, or whenever we're really struggling with something, there's bound to be an insinuation, a temptation to think, the Lord God is mean. The Lord God is mean. That'll be a temptation. That'll be an insinuation. Don't ever allow yourself to give in to that. Rather appreciate how generous, how gracious is the true King to all his servants. He's already been so gracious and generous to us. And in the future, when the kingdom is consummated, how generously and richly he will bless all who truly follow him. Four things then in this long and detailed chapter. We see disunity among the king's followers. Beware, rivalry and disunity can so easily arise also in the church of Jesus Christ. Be on your guard. We see secondly, mercy toward the king's enemy. We're not sure exactly of how deep David's mercy was, how genuine even it was, some would question. But you can be sure of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. We have possibly also equity in the king's judgment. Did David seek to do the fairest thing that he could do in the circumstances? Not certain, perhaps, but you can be certain that the Lord Jesus will treat you fairly and equitably. And lastly, we've seen generosity toward the king's servant. David certainly was generous here. Those words of verse 38, and anything you desire from me, I will do for you. But this is just a pale reflection of the rich, generous mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ toward all who truly follow him and serve him. Amen.